Recently, I read something in the ministry chat that we have with the minister, different ministry and churches and things that we're connected with, and it challenged me so much, and it led me to doing some study. The challenge was this. And it was by Samuel Lapp from the Cross Key Church. He said, "Blessed, I'm blessed and challenged by Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." And then he goes on to say, especially the part of preparing a habitation for him. And then he asks the question, and I ask myself the same question. He says, what kind of habitation does he have in me? Do I offer him the best seat, or is that reserved for myself or something else in my life that I am more dedicated to than him? Am I a better host to people or to the Lord? Am I preparing a daily or continual habitation for the Lord? Or is it a sporadic spiritual experience that happens occasionally? And as I was reading this text, and that is my text this morning, a living habitation, a living sanctuary, I guess that if you want to title this little message, it would be a living sanctuary. And you know, you can always get a good feeling about this, the verses in the Bible that you might make a text, if you go back to the preceding verses that led up to the verse that you're drawing out for a text. And Exodus 15:2. Is a powerful text, but it came on after a powerful thing happened to Moses and the children of Israel. And it's a very familiar story, but yet it's so powerful. And today, even Bible scholars argue about the validity of it all. And yet it's in the Word of God. And if it's in the Word, and God had Moses write it out for us, it was anointed by God, and he wants us to take a good look at it. I'm just going to put the story a little bit in my own words. If you read in Exodus 14, it's where the whole story begins. The people of God just walked away from Egypt. It was quite a sight to behold. Multitudes of people, can you imagine it? Cattle, camels, horses, and Moses the leader leading the way, and this whole huge company following. It had to be quite a sight and quite a moment of deliverance, because up to this point, the children of Israel were struggling in slavery, and they were being beaten, and they had made, the Egyptians had made work so hard that they could hardly carry out what was asked of them. So it was awful what was going on with them, and they cried to God for deliverance. He heard their cry, and he sent Moses. And so here they are, after many plagues and many awful things happening because of Pharaoh hardening his heart and saying, no, I won't let you go. And then God did this, and then he for a moment say yes, and then he say no. And so then God did the final one, and that was taking the firstborn, and that was too much for Pharaoh. He said, let him go. So here they are walking away. It was pretty amazing. They walked away with much wealth. God was right there ministering to them and using them, and they walked away with many jewels and gold from the Egyptians. I think the Egyptians were so glad to see him go, they just gave him stuff and said, go. Anyway, there they were going, and it wasn't long after that they had left, the people looked back over their shoulder and saw a dust cloud rising. And the closer it got to them, they saw that it was the Egyptian army and horsemen and Pharaoh coming. It's pretty amazing when you read that story, because immediately they jumped all over Moses. They said, from the beginning, we told you to leave us alone, and you wouldn't. And now look what the mess we're in. We told you that we would rather stay with the Egyptians than to, because at least we were somewhat secure. So they were throwing all the stuff at Moses. And, you know, it would really be hard as a leader to keep your cool in a time like that. You're hearing all this roar, uproar of people, and you see the mighty hosts of the Egyptians coming. That would have to almost zap everything out of you as a leader. I find it very interesting what Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still. Stand still. And he does go on later on and say, be quiet. Or maybe he said it even more tersely than that. He just said, stop shouting, be quiet, and let's see what God's going to do. He said, the Lord is going to fight for you today. And this Egyptian army, and then he says, and ye shall hold your peace. And for me, sometimes when I lose it in a tight situation, I might say, shut up. I don't think he said shut up, but he probably just said, be quiet. Just be quiet, and let's see what God's going to do. Stand still. Stop yelling, and be quiet, and let God do what he wants to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? He said, the Lord said, stop talking to me now. And he said, speak to the children of Israel that they may go forward. Because that's what from here on we're going forward. But before that, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on to dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts and upon his children, chariots, and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. But Moses said something too before this even happened. He told the children of Israel, the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. And so here we are. Moses stretched out. I can just picture him standing right at the edge and just stretch out as far as he could. And it was so miraculous how those waters parted. It was like big walls of water on either side. And the amazing thing is it said God sent an east wind and dried it all out so they could walk through easily. One thing after another of God's power was so amazing. You would think after the Egyptians saw all of that, that they would say, no, 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 we're not going in there. Their God is too powerful. But the Bible says something interesting. It said that God hardened their heart, the Egyptian guy's, Pharaoh's heart, and he was blinded and determined that he was going to catch the Israelites. He didn't care what was going on. He was going to catch them and bring them back and show who was a strong one in this situation. And so that he was totally blinded by his power and selfishness and cruelty and harshness. And anyway, for me, if that would have been me, I would have said, no way, I'm not going in there. Those big walls of water. But no, they went right in after him. And I think God purposely hardened his heart and made him so determined and proud and whatever was going on in his heart that he couldn't even see the danger. And in they went. And they were about halfway in there. And then the Lord started taking the wheels off the chariots. And then some of the guys cried, said, hey, this is the Lord, this is the Israel's God, let's get out of here. But it was too late, because Moses stepped right back again. the Israelites had crossed, and he stretched out over there. And can you imagine when those walls of water came down? It was a mighty crash, a mighty roar, and there was nothing that could live in that mighty crash and roar of the powerful ocean coming down upon them. And it's interesting, this, as you read that story, that it says that the Israelites the next morning looked and they saw the great work of God, dead bodies all over on the shore. Pharaoh, all his captains, all these mighty men, they were nothing compared to the power of God. Two things happened to the children of Israel when that took place. It said they feared the Lord and they believed. Pretty powerful. And that text verse that I read to you comes on the heels of that. The Lord is my strength. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. So it, worship just poured out of them. They couldn't help it. And you know, that's what happens when God begins to build his habitation within our hearts. We begin to worship. We begin to sing. And God's presence loves to come in when we worship and we sing. And we have a healthy fear of who he is with deep within our hearts. The song is powerful. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. I wonder if we could sing that. And when we come to just that one verse, and when we come to the Lord is God and... together, it might give us a little picture of the clapping roar of the waves that came down on those Egyptians. Let's sing it. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider fell into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider fell into the sea. The Lord is God and... I will praise him, the Lord is God, and I will exalt him, the Lord is God, and I will praise him, the Lord is God, and I will exalt him. Amen. And that's what happened. There they were. They were worshiping. They were singing that song. And you go down through that whole passage, the song is amazing. Giving God the glory, talking about his might and his power and all the things, who God is. So, thinking about habitation for the Lord, thinking about the question that Brother Sam asked, what kind of habitation is going on in your own heart? You know, we often sing the song, and we could sing it right now. Lord, prepare me. And let's skip the missionary thing. Let's just go into the sanctuary part of that. And you'll find it in Symphony of Praise 39, if you need words. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. You know, I looked at that, the words of that song. It was kind of like a little outline. It just unfolded before me about a habitation for the Lord. You notice the songwriter says, pure, holy, tried, true, thanksgiving, a living, alive unto God. And I was just thinking of a lot of scriptures that when we become born again and the blood of Jesus purifies us and we find Jesus in our lives, there's a maturing that needs to go on with us. As Peter talks about the milk that some people just stay in. And God longs for a sanctuary that is continually building and preparing their hearts for Him. David has so many beautiful words about sanctuary, about tabernacle, about pavilion. In Psalm 27, he talks about, one thing have I desired, that I would see you. I'll just read that quickly. And then he also says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Again, involved in preparing our hearts as a sanctuary for Him. And the secret place is an awesome place to build and prepare a habitation for Him. It helps us sort out in our lives what becomes priority, because whatever's priority is often will crowd out the habitation, wrong priorities will crowd out the habitation of God within us. As Sam asked the question, do you have people you choose instead of God? Do you have things that all of a sudden begin to inhabit your heart instead of the Lord? What kind of habitation are you preparing today in your heart for the Lord Jesus? Because He longs for you to continually prepare within your heart a habitation for Him. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. And that is such a beautiful thing that comes out of our lives as we make a habitation for Him. We find ourselves dwelling constantly in His presence in the house of the Lord. We find ourselves worshiping and noticing the beauty of our God and what He means to us. And we find ourselves in worship in His temple continually. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Did this thing cut off? Am I okay? Yeah, we'll just keep going. It's amazing. In that building, that habitation, there's always worship and praise. I mean, look at Moses. The first thing he did, he was praising. A beautiful song. And then he talked about preparing a habitation. It's so connected with preparing a habitation for the Lord, for a place for Him to live within us. Or are we crowding Him out from that part of our that habitation? Is something else inhabiting there? But you know, it's interesting. The songwriter says, pure, The first word he says, pure. And that's the first step in building habitation, purifying our hearts in the blood of Jesus and finding the sanctification of the blood of Jesus. And that is the first step. As John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the songwriter is starting out right. He wants a pure habitation, and we can only find that true purity as we find ourselves in repentance before God and allowing him to clean out the things in our lives. And, you know, it's only then when we clean out all the stuff that is inhabiting in there that we really truly see God. Because Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's hard to see God when there's so many different things in your life inhabiting there and obstructing the clear view that God would love for you to have of him. And then the second thing the songwriter says, holy, pure and holy. And the worship part is very holy. And there's such a, as we praise, there's just a if it's pure, sincere praise, a connection with God that you experience in worship. And it's as you do that, the enemy flees and all the things that he's tempting you with, they're gone. Because in praise and worship and the name of Jesus, the enemy has to go. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, says some interesting things about holy. Just read them quickly here. Chapter 2, verse 5, and then verse 9. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise. We know these verses, but they're powerful when you start thinking about God's holiness that he longs to work out through us. And as we allow him and prepare a habitation for him, God is the one that does the work within us and brings sanctification and holiness within our lives. We ourselves can't do that, but it's God who does the work through praise, through worship. And it says that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And then the songwriter says, tried. In James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, talks so much about us being tried. And, you know, we talked about today about being tried in hard testings in our lives. Jesus wants to see if we're really real and if we really are committed and if we are really committed to allowing him to come in and inhabit within us. And as we read in James, if I can find it here, right after Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the habitation that God longs for us to, he allows things to happen as it's just like a continual building within our hearts and clearing out and trying us and we go through hard things is a real test. Are we really committed? And we read this morning in our passage in the Sunday school lesson, some people said, this is too hard. Can't take it. I can't handle this. And they walk away. That's a true test. Are we really building for the habitation for Jesus, or is it for ourselves? And then James also says, down further, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So pure and holy, tried and true. And it will really say a lot about whether we are really true for the Lord and sincere. And it's often the way we respond in hard situations that tell the story of our trueness to Jesus Christ. You know, I remember going through some hard trials here not long ago, and we all know them, but I remember one of the ladies telling me one time, you know, we are going through a trial right now. But she said it's how we walk through that trial, whether we are really committed to Jesus Christ and that we are true to him. And I was so blessed by that testimony. She shared that with me. We were just talking at random after a service. And then it says, with thanksgiving. You know, Philippians chapter 2, 13 and 16 says some interesting things. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, if you're building a habitation for the Lord, do you think that he would want to dwell in a heart that's constantly disputing and murmuring, constantly discontented? No. God longs for thanksgiving. That's why the songwriter says, with thanksgiving. God dwells in the hearts of thankful people. God's habitation will be made in a heart that is thankful and contented in him. As Paul says in Timothy, with godliness and contentment, there's great gain. I found a very interesting verse about thanksgiving. I guess I never ran across it before. It's interesting when you study the word, how things just pop up that you never knew were there. Isaiah 51 has an interesting word about thanksgiving. Just read it to you. For the Lord, in verse 3, shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. And what is the garden of the Lord like? Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I was so thrilled with that scripture. God longs to live in a habitation that's his garden of joy, of gladness, and thanksgiving, and a melody pouring out of the heart. And that's why Colossians says it so beautifully about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. God loves to inhabit the praise of his people, as one of the songwriters said. So, what is your habitation like today that you are preparing for him? Is the Lord Jesus on the throne of the habitation within you? Or is something else? Or are you sitting there? Psalm 100, 4 and 5, we all know these scriptures, but they're powerful because it is a habitation that God loves to dwell within. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Those are words that the Lord loves to hear coming from our lives. Psalm 107:22 also reinforces that. It says this, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Colossians 3:15. Now, this is one of my favorite verses that I love to read. It always breathes so much life within my heart, and I say amen to it, and I embrace it, and it's part of the building of the habitation in my own heart toward the Lord. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And then the last point that the songwriter says, he says, a living sanctuary for you, alive unto God. And we are alive if we do what the Sunday school lesson talked about today. What did John say that brings life? Jesus said it in John's gospel. What words did he say that brings life? He said, if you do these things, you will experience life. What were they? James.
Eat my flesh, drink my blood.
Mm-hmm. Amen. In there, there's life. And I'm still processing all of that, James. But it is, God longs to have a living sanctuary for him. And Ephesians says, awake thou that sleepest, that Christ may give thee light. So a habitation for God is alive, alive in Christ. If you're sleeping, he's saying, awake. I want a live habitation to live in this morning. That's Ephesians 5:14. And I will just read again from John, and I'm going to close with that. The Gospel of John. The words that we just talked about with James. And here are Jesus' words, verse 6:53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in me. And then you go down, skip down through the verses in verse 63. He goes on to say, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Sounds like life to me. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's the kind of habitation the Lord loves to live in. Are you enjoying Jesus this morning within your heart? Is he inhabiting your being? Thank you. I'm done. God bless you all. I pray that you can be a living sanctuary for Jesus.